Well, have you ever been in a hurry and got behind a Sunday driver? Some of you say, now, have you ever heard that term? A Sunday driver, you ever heard that before? It's a slowpoke. And maybe somebody said, I don't know what a slowpoke is. Well, I was just talking to somebody before the service who was from Vermont, and they know what slowpokes are. They know what Sunday drivers are. A Sunday driver is just a phrase that we used to use when I was growing up. It's somebody who's taking their time, somebody who's not in a hurry. They're just enjoying the scenery while you're trying your best to get to an appointment or somewhere that you need to go. And have you ever caught yourself just saying, man, I need to be there now. Could you please speed up? Now, I know I need to learn some things about patience and better time management and all that kind of stuff, but don't you agree with me? Isn't that frustrating to be behind somebody? I mean, if they're going to take their time, shouldn't they at least be kind enough? And sometimes people do. Shouldn't they at least be kind enough to pull over and let the other 50 people behind them go on by? You didn't know your pastor had such road rage issues, did you? I admit it. The road challenges my faith more than any place else. Like I said, I may need to learn some things about patience and better planning and all that kind of thing so I don't have to be in such a hurry. But it is frustrating, isn't it? When you need to get something accomplished, but someone or something is in your way. We can apply that in lots of areas of our lives. But I wonder how it must look to God from heaven as He sees the potential. Can you imagine seeing what God sees? He created you, friend. He knows what your life could be like. And would you just catch a glimpse of that tonight? I wonder what my life is like, or the potential for my life from God's perspective. But we continue to allow things, so many things, to get in the way of what God has for us. And last time we said, you know what? I want to know what those things are. I want to know what some of the boundaries, some of the barriers, some of the obstacles that get in the way of God's work in and through my life. And we talked about fear. That's a very real obstacle, isn't it? For some of us tonight, we are gripped by fear. If I say yes to God, if I take steps forward, what is that going to mean? I'm not sure I can trust Him. We don't mean to say that, but that's kind of what we're saying, aren't we? For some of us, we talked about unforgiveness. There are things in our lives, and we said we are not for a moment going to make light of that. Some of us, I would venture to say all of us to some degree, have had some terrible things inflicted upon our lives by other people. And just to say, oh, you ought to just let that go, that's not what we're talking about. But with God's help, through the power of Christ, could I get to the point in my life where I could release those things? Actually, maybe we should say where they could release me. Amen? Because some of those things are holding us back. We know that, don't we, tonight? We affirm that as we hear that. We talked about ungodly influences. Man, if I keep pumping things into my heart and in my mind, that just as quick as I get God and His message in, those things are drowning out His voice and His message. It's going to be very difficult for God to do a mighty work in and through my life. Tonight, I want us to think about three more things that commonly obstruct God's mighty renewal happening in your life. And in fact, could be present right now, this very moment, in someone's life tonight. And the first one that we want to talk about tonight is compromise. We're talking about common barriers to spiritual renewal, and I want to talk to you about compromise, first of all. Now, like I said last time, we said one of the barriers was ungodly influences. We might want to follow God tonight. We might desire to be open to Him, but if we're drowning out His voice, that's going to get in the way, big time. Amen? But eventually, those other voices, we might be, at one point, we might be desiring to follow God, but we just have so many of those influences. But eventually, if we allow all those influences to continue to come in, those other voices will not only dominate our thinking, eventually, they will change our thinking. And once our thinking changes, then our actions follow very soon after, don't they? The definition of compromise is yielding, opening up, or becoming exposed to someone or something that is dangerous and causes damage. It's yielding, opening up our lives to something that is dangerous to us. There comes a point where we begin to lower our guards. Things that we used to have defenses up, things that used to be threatening, things that I used to recognize, that can hurt me, that can hurt my life, that can hurt my family. Now those things are starting to look not so bad anymore. And one of the things the Lord's been kind of hammering in my heart, my life, as I grow with Him, is that usually, it's like the song, I think, by Casting Crowns, Slow Fade. Usually, those kind of things don't happen overnight. Usually, it's a very subtle, it's a very step-by-step, it's a very slow process. And many times, we don't even realize that it's happening. Here's a progression I've seen. I want you to note these things because, listen, tonight we recognize we have an enemy who is working against us. We have a world around us with a lot of opportunity to do wrong. And, hey, by the way, instead of blaming it on everybody else, we also have some desire in us that wants to do wrong. Amen? I mean, we don't want to roll around in that tonight, but the fact of the matter is I do struggle with sometimes wanting and desiring those wrong things. And so we need to look at those things tonight and address them. And let me share some of that with you. First of all, I think many times we start out, is it not true, wanting to do the right thing. But we begin to notice, and even more than that, we begin to be attracted, to become attracted to something that is wrong. Now again, it's becoming more than noticing. It is not a sin to notice, is it? It's not a sin for something to pass by your life. What's a sin is to stare or to gaze at it. Somebody has said you can't help it if birds fly over your head, but you can keep them from building the nest. Amen? So it starts out, you know what, I want to do the right thing. Maybe I notice something go by my life, by my eyes, by my ears. Okay, maybe a thought goes through my mind. I notice that, but it starts sliding past notice till we start becoming attracted to that thing. Then, the second step is, we might still be wanting to do right in our lives, but we start dabbling. We start exploring. We start being intrigued by those things. And they're not just an attraction anymore, but actually we've taken a step beyond that allurement of it, and we've actually started getting connected with it. We've started getting our lives involved with that thing. And it probably many times starts in a seemingly harmless or just, like I said, a safe or a subtle or playful or kind of intriguing, right? I mean, if sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it, amen? I mean, that's the truth. If there wasn't something about it that drew us, that attracted us, then nobody would ever get in trouble with it. And then the third step, I believe, is we start getting less and less. Remember those first couple of steps? I was concerned about doing the right thing. I just noticed something. I'm still concerned. I notice it starts to be, that's interesting. Okay, that was the first step. Second step is I still want to do the right thing, but now I'm kind of trying this area out a little bit. But after a while, is it not true that we start getting less and less concerned about doing the right thing? That begins to be kind of a little bit more in the background. And really, we start enjoying, can we put it that way, that forbidden fruit? I mean, that's really kind of the imagery of Genesis, isn't it? There is something that God says, you cannot touch that. You cannot go there. You cannot get involved with that, or it will damage you. It will destroy you. It will kill you. And whatever that thing is, now I'm less and less concerned about right, and now I'm getting more involved with that. I'm not just connecting. I'm getting more and more involved, and it has captured my attention. And now, and some of us in this room may be living this life right now. Once you get to that point, you're starting to live a double life, aren't you? Because people probably still have an image of you that you're the kind of person that wants to do right. You may even try to keep that image going for a while. But really, in our hearts, when we get to that point, we're moving more and more towards enjoying the wrong. And we're actually, because people are thinking we're one way, but we're moving another direction, we're actually pretending. We're playing games now, aren't we? That's where people start lying, don't they? They start trying to hide. They start trying to cover up. Actually, the word's hypocrite. I want people to have an image of me, but I've already kind of gotten in pretty deep in another direction. And finally, you move to outright rebellion. You ever seen anybody do this? You get the point. You don't care what anybody thinks. You're past it now. The image is gone, right? I mean, it's been opened up. Everybody knows, and now I'm just going to wallow in it. I want to enjoy this, whatever it is. This thing has me. And one of the worst examples maybe it's the best example of this, but I think it's the worst example in the terms of how sad and tragic it is. Write down 1 Samuel chapter 15. I wish, and sometime we'll take time to look at that passage. Because 1 Samuel 15 is a great example of what happens when you start turning towards subtle compromise. You know what God wants you to do, and you start entertaining things other than what God has called you to do. There's a lot we could say about that. The Bible describes it kind of like this, James chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Then when lust," that just means desire, intense desire, "when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth" what? It brings forth death. And what I want to primarily point out to us tonight is I think that most of us realize by the time you get to step four, outright rebellion, most of us realize God's not going to be working your life too mightily, right? Okay, we realize that, don't we? But what we want to focus on is those first three stages, because it's probably more likely, if you were in outright rebellion tonight, it's probably not very likely that you're going to be sitting here listening to me. Amen? I mean, you've just opened it up and said, "I don't care if anybody knows. I'm not going to be involved anymore. I don't want to hear it." Okay, so probably the people that I'm talking to tonight in this room are probably in one of those first couple of stages. Let's talk about that notice plus stage. Isn't that what we said? Not just noticing, but it's kind of a little bit more than notice. It's kind of noticed with some interest, with some attraction. You know, maybe some of us didn't even realize it until we came here tonight. And God's speaking to you, isn't He? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I love the Lord. And I want to walk with Him. And I want to honor Him. I didn't even realize it. Oh, my goodness. I kind of was cracking the door a little bit. I pray that God would speak to your heart about that. Maybe you're in that dabbling stage. Maybe you're that person that's starting to get closer to it, starting to connect with it, starting to get involved, and you think that you can get in and get out and you'll still be okay. Just every once in a while, I'm going to take some trips in that direction. I'm going to get in, get out, then I'll just go back to normal. You think you're going to be all right. You're kidding yourself. Because eventually, you're going to have to make a choice. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear. There's not very much fence riding with God. Amen? You're either on the Lord's side or you're not. You're either with us or you're against us. You're either hot or cold. You can't be lukewarm. You got to make a decision eventually who you're going to be. And eventually, we'll begin to really enjoy it. And that at that point, that's going to become a real focus for us, and we're quickly moving away from God. Now, the bigger point, obviously, is if you keep going that direction, you and I are going to get hurt. But we also want to realize that even if you stop eventually, can't that right now in your life, let's say you're strong enough, which, by the way, everybody thinks that, okay? Let's say you're strong enough. Let's say you're going to get to a certain point and you're going to cut that off. What about between now and then? God's wanting to work in your life, and He's not able to because you have opened up your heart to things that don't please Him. Listen to some scriptures that talk about this very clearly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:3, let me turn over there. It says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints," or amongst God's people. Now, some other translations put it like this: not even a hint. Basically, it has no place in our lives. Maybe another way of putting it is without a trace. Not even the slightest. The Bible says we should not even get close. We should not even, our name should not even be mentioned in the same breath as those kind of things. God does not encourage us to dabble or to experiment with wrong. Amen? He makes it very clear. That is not something to play around with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. A verse that's helped me a lot in my life. It's a very generic kind of statement, but I think it's a principle that you can apply to a lot of areas of life. When you're not sure about something, there's some good statements in God's Word that kind of give you general principles. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from every form, from every appearance of evil." That's a good principle, isn't it? When I'm not sure, hey, when I'm on the computer and I'm not sure if this is something I should be looking at, just ask myself a question. Would I mind if Pastor Robbie walked in right now? Would I mind with him seeing I'm watching this? Would I mind with my wife coming in? Would I mind if my children came in? Would I mind if we were having an accountability time and we just said, "Hey, everybody, bring your computer and we're going to put on the screen what you've been looking at"? Would I be okay with you all seeing that? That kind of helps, doesn't it? I had somebody one time, I walked into an establishment and they were doing something, and And they saw me and they got kind of embarrassed. And later they called me up and they said, "Oh, you know, I'm sorry you saw me doing that." And I said, "Okay." And this person said, "But I got to thinking, if I'd be embarrassed for you to see me do that, shouldn't I be embarrassed for Jesus to see me doing that?" So that's what I was kind of thinking. It doesn't really matter what Pastor Robbie says, but the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the evil and the good. Amen? He's with me while I'm opening the door to that danger. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." Friend, that's another great principle. Do not give the devil an opportunity. That's actually, opportunity is actually literally, do not give him a place. And some translations say, do not give him a foothold. Anybody ever rock climb before? When you're rock climbing, you know what? All you need is just a little spot. I mean, those rocks, it's not like they got steps built into them, all right? You just need a little crack. You need a little crevice. And that's why I think about the enemy. I do not want to give the enemy just one little crack or crevice in my life, amen? And we're not talking about being perfect. Thank God Jesus died for us, amen? I don't have to be perfect. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about protecting our lives from the influence of the enemy. And this is the analogy. Maybe you've heard me share about it before that I've used throughout the years. If you had a robber that was standing at your door and you've got a lock on your door, would you rather have a deadbolt or would you rather have a chain lock? Technically, I have a lock either way, right? But I'm going to tell you what, for my family, for our protection, I want the deadbolt, amen? Because if you have a chain lock, what can the enemy do? Get their foot in the door. And once you get the foot in the door, man, it's not too much further just to burst that chain open. Are you moving closer to wrong in your life? Are you putting your life in danger? Are you keeping God? Friend, that is blocking what God is wanting to do. You know that, don't you? Some of us in this room know right now that because we've opened the door to some things in our lives, that is keeping us back. And God's saying to you, I love you. I'm not telling you don't do that because I'm trying to cramp your style or hurt your life. I'm telling you that because I don't want you to get hurt, and I'm telling you that because it's getting in the way. I got more for you, but I can't do it right now. So compromise. Let's talk about the second one, complacency. Complacency gets in the way. Boy, does it get in the way. There are many, many people in churches all across America today who are never going to experience spiritual renewal because of something called complacency. It's a danger. It's an obstacle. You better be watching out for it because Christians are very susceptible to it. Listen to how the dictionary defines complacency. Satisfaction or contentment to a fault. I like that. Satisfaction or contentment to a fault. Smugness is another definition. Now watch this. In a sense, there's nothing wrong with satisfaction, is there? There's nothing wrong with contentment. The Bible calls us, in a sense, to come to a place where we can enjoy, where we can appreciate things. We shouldn't always be thinking, okay, that was good, what you got next, right? I mean, you like giving somebody a present, and they're like, oh, that's great. What you got? What else you got for me? Okay, so we know that's not right, okay? We know that contentment is a good thing. But if we're not careful, what was that definition? It was satisfaction or contentment to a fault. Instead of being content, instead of accepting or enjoying what God has given us, it can become settledness. Complacency is a lack of desire to move forward. And that smug part that I mentioned, that just reminds us that some people who are at that point will say, I don't desire to go forward because, just to be honest with you, I think I'm pretty good right where I'm at. That's pride, isn't it? Well, I'm all set. Well, why do I need to go any further? In many ways, I can't understand complacency at all. If you read God's Word clearly calls us to desire to grow and to move forward with Him. Let me read to you Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Listen to these verses. These are my favorite verses in the Bible. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Talking about spiritual gifts, talking about some of the giftedness that God has placed in the church family. But the focus is not on gifts. The focus is God gave these for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, or actually that can be translated for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, God's gifted the church. God's given some leadership to the church so that the rest of the church will be equipped, so they will be growing until we all attain. This is our goal. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. That means completeness. God wants each one of us to make it, to reach it, to get to the point He desired for our lives. That's my desire as a pastor. This is one of my favorite verses because it tells us as a church, this is what we're supposed to be doing. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What it basically means is, if you put Jesus down front here and you said, okay, how tall is He? And you, okay, measure Him. And then you took our church and said, we're the body of Christ. Okay, we should what? Be the same measure, right? Are we? Do we look just like Jesus? No. But that's our goal, isn't it? That's what we're working for. Hey, guess what? If we're not there, but we're supposed to be, guess what that means? We got some growing to do, amen? And that's what He says. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Grow up is what God said. We're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves. We're no longer carried about around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're learning God's truth. We're learning how to convey it in love because both are of Him. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And what's going to happen? From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint, every single little piece, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It is very clear in that passage. God expects us to move forward. Amen? Stopping or sitting down or a lack of motivation is not of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already obtained these. He's saying, listen, I'm not there yet, okay? Or I've already become perfect, or, you know, that's what he's saying. I haven't become mature. I haven't reached, you know, I'm not like fruit ripened for the picking yet. Still got some growing to do. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, what he's saying is, God came into my heart. He washed my sins away, gave me a relationship with Him, and I'm just believing He did that for some reason. Not that I've gotten there yet, but I want to. And I continue to press on. Paul was very intentional. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I like that, right? I'm going to, amen? I'm going to. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. He says, if you're seeing things right, this is the way you're going to see the Christian walk. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Now, what he's basically saying is, if you are seeing things the way God does, guess what? You're itching to move forward too. If you're not itching to move forward, well, I'm just going to pray that God will speak to you about that. That's what he said. I'm just praying that God will deal with you about that because you're not seeing things right. Complacency bothers me. It actually scares me. And in some ways, it irritates me a little bit. God clearly isn't finished with me yet. How about you? God clearly, His work is not finished yet, is it? There are still billions who do not know Christ, thousands within the impact of this church family, and I'm still on earth. So if I'm still on earth and there are still people who need to know Him, that tells me that God still has work that He's got left to be done because He left me here to do it. And continuing to stay where I am instead of responding to the voice of the Lord, the Bible says has dangerous consequences. Listen to this. Proverbs 29, verse 1. Somebody told me last week, they said, you know what? God's been dealing with my heart. They said, I finally did something about it. This person accepted Christ. They said, I finally did something about it because I was scared. I was concerned that if I kept hearing the voice of the Lord and I kept saying no to what God was saying, that eventually I'd get to the point that my heart was hard and I wouldn't respond. That person's right. Proverbs 29:1 says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. I mean, there comes a point where, I mean, God is patient. God is the most patient. But ultimately, we just say, this is the decision I've made, and God accepts that decision. And we have to take the consequences of it. Friends, that is exactly what happens in many churches across America. Now, I've told you many times, I think you've probably heard this emphasis more than what I'm about to say. I believe that the problem in most churches today is right here. Okay? I believe that if spiritual leaders were truly spiritual leaders, that many people would be responding to God. And with God's help, we want to get that right. But I will also tell you, there are some wonderful godly men across this country who are serving some very hard-headed and obstinate people who it does not matter. Their theme song is, I shall not be moved. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what, I am so glad I'm not their pastor. Because I don't think I'd have it. I don't think I'd have it. I've known some godly, patient men. I don't think I could do it. I want to go somewhere, amen? God's on the move. Let's go. Sometimes I think he's left, so I'm leaving, right? Oh, well. I've put it mostly in the negative so far. But let me state it in the positive sense. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. God's saying where he dwells, right? I dwell on a high and holy place and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Where does God dwell? God dwells with tender-hearted people. That's what I want to be, amen? If you want renewal, you're going to have a tender heart. Listen, I said in many ways, I totally don't understand complacency, but you know what? I got to be honest with you. Let me just be real and practical with you and transparent. In many ways, I do understand complacency to a point. There was a time in my life when I was complacent. I had gotten involved in church. I had grown a lot in the Lord, at least compared with where I used to be. I had gotten to know a lot of people in my church family. I was living in the same community that I grew up in. In other words, everything about the Lord's work in my life was becoming familiar. It used to be kind of fresh and new and even intimidating and scary, but now I was getting a little bit more used to it. I knew where to sing and when to stand and how to serve, and I was feeling a little more comfortable with things. And then God began to speak to my heart about that, and God began to shake me up. And some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? If you've grown up in this community your whole life, if you've been at New Hope since the beginning, if you've been in church for 40 years, if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've been serving in a certain area of ministry for a long time. Now, there's nothing wrong with continuity. Hey, I've been doing for 9 years. I don't think I got it all figured out yet. I'm not about to give up on it. So, praise the Lord if God's got you where He wants you, but we have to be careful, don't we? Sometimes when you get used to it, when you get comfortable with it, that can be, and you didn't even mean to. You start kind of settling in, and then it's very hard for God to change your direction when He wants to, isn't it? Like compromise, this is another subtle barrier. I have a feeling, those of you that are sitting out there listening, you might think this is the least harmful one, but it may be one of the biggest tricks of the enemy. Because he could basically render you powerless and put you on the sidelines, and you think you're doing a good thing. I'm involved with church. Here I am. I'm enjoying life. I'm just loving God, and I'm just trying to do the right things. And, you know, I like my neighborhood. I like my job. I like my church. I like Pastor Robbie most of the time. You know, I'm all set. I'm just going to settle in. I'm going to live life. I just see the enemy. Just a lullaby, right? Just a lullaby. Just right to sleep. The Bible, all throughout the New Testament, wake up. Wake up, Christians. You're being lulled to sleep. Final thing I want to talk to you about tonight. We talked about compromise. We talked about complacency. We need to talk about uncleansed sin. Uncleansed sin. things that get in the way of the best experience that we could be having with God right now. Anybody interested in that? You want that? You want to know what could get in the way? For those of you that work outside the home, let me ask you, are there times in your workplace that things are happening that won't get you fired? Won't get anybody fired, but certainly there's tension. Things aren't going right. Yeah, like every day, man. All right, listen. Many times it's like that in our relationship. I want to use that as an analogy of our relationship with the Lord. Many Christians have been taught or led to believe that in your relationship with God, if you mess up in any way, shape, or form, you're fired. You're out of the family. I'm done with you. God gets rid of you. I want to settle this right now. The Bible says you did nothing to earn your salvation. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that you did to earn God's salvation. Did you know that you or no one else can do anything to cause you to lose it either? Did you know that? The Bible teaches in John many places, but John chapter 10, verse 28. Listen to this. It says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." And that's putting the strongest negative that you can put in the English, in the Greek language. "They shall never perish, and no one," man, when God says no one, "no one will snatch them out of my hand." You don't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. Okay? Think about it. God knows everything, doesn't He? You believe that? When God saved you, do you think He saved you and then 20 years later He goes, "Well, I sure didn't know you were going to do that. I take it back." God's not an Indian giver. He knows right now, good and well, what you've done past, present, and all the way into the future. When He saves you, He saves you. So some people say, well, if that's what the Bible teaches, and it does, then we can just accept Christ as our Savior and live like we want. You think God's that dumb? You think He can pull the wool over God's eyes? If that's how you feel, you show by your very actions and desires that God doesn't live in you. Because Romans 6, verses 1 through 2 say, "How shall we who died to sin continue to live therein?" There's no way, if God lives in my heart, that I'm ever going to be happy living a sin-filled life, right? It's not any fun anymore to sin because Jesus lives in there. So the point is, our actions do not save us, but our actions are evidence that we are saved, right? So what we're saying is, it's not a requirement for salvation, but it's evidence that I've received. It does matter how I live my life, right? It's not just, oh well, since I can't ever get fired, since I can't ever get kicked out of the family, I'll just do whatever I want to on the job. Does that work at your job? The point is that God wants to cleanse us. God wants to work in our life. He doesn't ever want to kick us out of His family, but He wants us to know that there are times in our life that things aren't right between us and Him. And sometimes they need to be cleansed, don't they? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So here's the deal. The Bible just says in 1 John, I'm going to be a sinner to some extent the rest of my life. I don't want to be. Jesus living in me is working to change that in me. But ultimately, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make mistakes. But what the Bible says is, thank God that's never going to kick me out of His family. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean that it doesn't need to be dealt with. My kids will always be my children. But that doesn't mean that sometimes we need to sit down and have a conversation and say, look, some things aren't working right. We need to talk about it. Friend, there may be some things in your life that, yes, praise God, you're going to heaven, Jesus lives in your heart, you know that, you're secure in Him. But tonight, you know there are some things that are going to get in the way. They're clogging the flow of God working. Unconfessed, uncleansed sin. And things aren't where they need to be. And God wants to change that. God wants to work in your heart. God wants to break you over that for you to give that to Him. If God wanted to breathe a fresh breath of His work in your life? Is there anything that you're consciously aware of that's standing in the way of that? Remember what I said at the beginning of this series? Many of us have gotten comfortable with many different parts of our lives not being pleasing to God. I want to turn that around. I want to help you turn that around. I want me to turn that around. Instead of us getting comfortable with a lot of areas of our life not pleasing God, let's turn it around the other direction. I want to say, God, I know I'm not going to be perfect, okay? We're not talking about perfection. I know I'm not going to be perfect, but to the best of my ability with your help, I don't want there to be anything in my life that blocks the flow of your work. Amen? It's like I shared a few weeks ago. I might be given to the Lord's work. I might be sharing God's word with other people. I might be loving my wife. I might be serving my family. But if I have a foul mouth, is that going to hurt God's work through me? Are people going to question my integrity? Is my family going to say, well, you act like you love us, but man, you really just rip people with your mouth? That's an issue, isn't it? I'm going to heaven with that mouth if Jesus is my Savior. But do you think God's pleased with that? Do you think God's able to use that? Don't you think that's going to get in the way? Yeah, because Ephesians 4 says I should be using that to be a blessing, not a hurt, not a curse to people. Some of us know right now. You say, I can't figure all that out. We're not asking you to do that tonight. But if you know, if you're consciously aware of something that is blocking God's work in your life, start there. Amen? And then just ask God, just like Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. God, daily, would you just search my heart? Christian, aren't you glad you're secure in Him? Even if you don't pray tomorrow, even if you don't ask God to search your heart, if you miss your quiet time, if you don't think about God for half the day, aren't you grateful that He's still faithful to you? But that's not where I want to live. I want to live in daily consciousness, moment by moment, honoring Him with every area of my life. And I'll never completely get there, but I sure do want to make a lot of progress before I die. Amen? It'll make a difference. If God had not changed my life from the time that I came to know Christ till now, I could not be your pastor right now. I'd be going to heaven, but I wouldn't be equipped to be a pastor. Is something holding you back tonight? Is it compromise? Friend, God's sending out a warning flare. There's some danger coming, and that's going to keep me from being able to work. Is it complacency? Hey, listen, right now, if you find yourself able to look me right in the eyes and pretend like you're listening, but it just absolutely means nothing to you, you nod your head, you smile, appreciate the message, Pastor, you walk out, it means nothing to you, I would be very concerned. I would say, Dear God, I don't know how I've gotten here, but help me to get back to a broken heart. Seriously, that would scare me. That would concern me. That's a major wrong direction. Is there something in your life right now that you know God needs to deal with? Why are you fighting Him on that? Why don't you just give it to Him tonight? And friend, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, all these are important areas to consider. But the most important thing is, have I ever had my sins personally washed away by Jesus Christ? Do I know without a doubt, if I died tonight, that I've been forgiven and cleansed of my sins, and I have a personal relationship with God through Christ? We want to help you with that right now. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. We're not going to make anybody do anything they don't want to do. We're not going to put you on the spot, make you stand up, do anything like that. But we just want to give you some time right now to think about what God said. You've heard the message. God's been speaking to your heart. So what? That's what I think. I don't mean it sound ugly, but just really, so what? What difference does it make? I came here tonight. I heard this message. So what? What difference does it make? What do you want it to make, Jesus? How do you want to change me right now? Don't try to change for next year. Don't regret that you didn't change last year. Right now, this is the day. This is it. This is what we have. Whatever God's speaking to you, would you let Him work right now as we worship Him? Jesus, I just thank You for Your kindness, Your patience. I thank You that You go down the road further than us. You see the the hedges and the barriers and the cliffs and the where the road's out and the bridge's down. And God, you've just went before us and you've called out and said, watch out for this. And you've put your finger right on where some of us are right now. I just pray we be honest and let you deal with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is an invitation. The invitation is just, we're going to give you some time. You know what? If we didn't make you right now, there's some of us, I know me, I'd be running all week. I'd never stop if we didn't just come to church and just make ourselves, right? Stop and listen to God. Right now, He has your attention. Would you let Him work? You can talk to Him on your own, or if you want to talk to somebody, I'm going to be down front.